Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We'll turn in our Old Testament scriptures to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and then to the New Testament letter of Philemon, 1 Chronicles 29. Over in Philemon, Paul has been calling on his brother Philemon, to willingly, not out of compulsion, but out of willing gratitude in the gospel, to accept his slave Onesimus back. And we see an Old Testament picture of this same willingness, this willing, grateful service to God in 1 Chronicles 29, as David and the people of Israel gathered together their offering for the building of the temple. We'll actually pick up the reading in 1 Chronicles 29 in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you." And now to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. With our Bibles open together, the epistle to Philemon, let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we delight in your word. And we think of the words of the psalmist long ago. How can a young man cleanse his way? Only by taking heed according to your word. Indeed, O God, make it to be that with our whole heart we would seek you. Let us not wander from your commandments. Teach us to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And enable us, even as we consider this great and personal theme of reconciliation with you and with one another, that we would dwell at peace, that we would know the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would delight in the same, and that we would extend that same forgiveness and grace one to another. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in all these things, and may you be glorified and your church built up in the truth of the gospel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming this evening to our third and our final sermon on the book of Philemon, this little letter, this little personal note, as it were, that the Apostle Paul has written to his good friend Philemon. And as we begin together, I want to ask you a question regarding your motives. How often do you think about and consider your motives in the Christian life, the reason you do what you do, your motives? What causes you to do the things that you do? You see, brothers and sisters, our God is intimately interested, very interested in the motives of our hearts. Not only that we would do, as it were, the right actions externally, as important as those things indeed are, even gathering tonight for public worship. But the Lord is interested in the thoughts and the intentions and the motives of our hearts, that you and I would be motivated to serve Him, to seek His kingdom, power, and glory, to be motivated for the glory of God out of hearts that have been purified by faith, to quote some words from our Westminster Confession of Faith, and that the very acts and the very things that we do would be patterned according to the Word, that we would not be those who merely draw near with our lips, who merely have a form of religion, but yet deny the power thereof, but that we would have real, living, vital faith in Christ, love for Him, and love for one another. It's something of this appeal that Paul makes to Philemon that really governs the section we'll look at tonight. Paul desires his brother Philemon to receive Onesimus, his runaway slave. He desires that Philemon would receive Onesimus back as a beloved brother. But his appeal goes much deeper than that. He's very interested that Philemon would not just go through the motions, as it were, but that his heart would be engaged, that the forgiveness and the reconciliation in the gospel that Philemon would extend to Onesimus would be that out of the abundance of his heart, out of the abundance of the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. It is not merely a call for an external action, but a call for the love of Philemon's heart, that his motives, all that he did, would be in accord with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an appeal to not just to Philemon, but to you and me as well, to examine our motives, why we do what we do. And even in this thorny and even messy topic of gospel reconciliation and the way that we seek to live at peace one with another, that we would do these things out of hearts that are purified by faith. So I call you, even as we begin this evening, to examine your own hearts, to think about the ways that you and the reasons that you do the things that you do, particularly in your relationships one with another, that you would seek to be at peace one with another for the glory of Christ and for the good of His church. We all know, don't we, something of this reality that perhaps parents, you've had this, you've experienced this with your children, this idea of motives for the glory of God and out of hearts purified by faith, out of love for God and true love for one another. Parents, perhaps you've called on your children to clean their room or to perform some other action. And you know what it looks like for one of your children to go about that action with drooping shoulders and with a lip that is sad, a frown on the face, and you know that the heart is not engaged. That's not the sort of obedience. That's not the sort of conformity that Paul desires from Philemon. He wants them to receive Onesimus back as a beloved brother, yes, but he wants them to do these things out of gospel love, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ most of all, and then an acceptance of Onesimus as a fellow sharer in the communion of saints. And this is at the heart of Paul's final section in this letter. And we're going to learn a few things regarding this final part of Paul's appeal to Philemon. We're going to see here four encouragements, even if you will, for gospel reconciliation. We're going to see, first of all, an encouragement regarding the pattern of the gospel. We're going to see an encouragement regarding the prospect of a pastoral visit. We're going to see the encouragement of Christian accountability, the accountability of the church, and then a final encouragement to undergird all of this with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, encouragement in this final section that Paul places before Philemon is the pattern of the gospel. Look at verse 17. Paul writes to his brother Philemon, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him, receive Onesimus as you would me." This is really the climax of the letter. This is where Paul, after 16 verses of a prayer for Philemon, for refocusing him on the fellowship of the saints, what it means to be, something we looked at 2 weeks ago, what it means to be a part of Christ's body, united by faith to Christ and a member of His body. After the appeal that we looked at, the first part of the appeal that we looked at last week, Paul finally gets down to what he wants Philemon to do, to receive his runaway slave back as he would receive the apostle himself. And there's something here of the pattern of the gospel that undergirds Paul's appeal to Philemon. If then you count me as a partner. When we read these words, you might be tempted to think of a partner in a business deal, something in a commercial sense, partners one with another and just a commercial transaction. That's not the idea here. There's something much more profound going on in Paul's appeal to Philemon. If you count me as a partner. You see, the word for partner there is connected to koinonia, or the Greek word for fellowship that we read back in verse 6, that the sharing, and a word that's often translated in the New Testament is sharing, a word that's often translated communion or fellowship. What Paul's essentially saying in verse 17 is, if you count me as a sharer or as a fellow partaker or even as someone who's come to the Lord's Supper together, even as we did this morning, coming to the table of the Lord and the communion of the body and the blood of Christ, then receive Him as you would me. There's far more going on here than a commercial transaction. The appeal here is based on the communion of saints. If you know communion with Christ and the communion that we've been brought into together, then receive this brother back. This is the close communion and fellowship that Paul and Philemon enjoy together. You see what he asks him to do? Receive him as you would me, or treat him as me. Very simple, blunt, direct. Receive Onesimus as me. We could even summarize it. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. What is Paul getting at? Receive him as you would receive me. Treat Onesimus as you would treat me. And then treat me as you wanted to treat Onesimus. Give me. Charge the bill to me. If he's caused an offense, if he's stolen from you, if there's a debt that needs to be paid, charge that to me. Treat Onesimus as you would treat me. Give him the acceptance, the love, the welcome that you would surely extend to me. And this is getting ahead of ourselves later, but Paul's going to continue to appeal to Philemon and tell him that he's planning to come, and even asking for a guest room to be made ready. Throw the doors open. Welcome him. Show him this favor. Treat him as you would treat me. And if there's anything between you, a debt chargeable, something that needs to be paid, invoice me. Charge it to my account. Send me the bill. And there's a clear gospel pattern here, isn't there? A gospel pattern that the apostle sets before his brother in the Lord as an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who says to poor, ruined, and guilty sinners like you and I are, take my righteousness, all that I've earned, all of my glory and my righteousness, my merits, all that I've earned, and I'll take your sin, your debt, your neediness, all that you owe. This is the logic of the gospel. Paul's appeal is couched in legal language. Put it on my account. Charge it to me. This reflects the great pattern of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus, the one who died, the just for the unjust, the one whom the Father made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the one who was crushed and broken that we might be received. There's an inherent gospel logic, a gospel pattern to Paul's appeal to his brother. Treat him as me, and treat me as the runaway, as the one worthy of judgment, the one who needs to pay the debt. Exchange these things. Take it from me. Give me the pain. Charge it to my account. But then, at the end of verse 19, we see Paul's appeal even to Philemon's heart. That at the end of the day, who really owes who? Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. You hear that even the pastoral appeal in the gospel here from Paul to Philemon. Who really owes who? I'm the one who traveled to you, undergoing adversity, persecutions, nakedness, torture, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to you. Who really owes who? Brother, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. And if you and I are to understand anything of this truth of reconciliation one with another, what it means to forgive one another, of what it means to not hold bitterness and resentment in our hearts against one another, we must understand, you must know, not just theoretically, but you must know by experience the precious truth of the gospel, the power of the cross, our Lord Jesus taking your sins in his own body on the tree, granting you his righteousness. This ultimately is where gospel reconciliation begins, at the foot of the cross. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And you see how Paul just sets before Philemon the glories of union with Christ. Receive this one. Yes, runaway slave. Yes, one who's offended you. Yes, one who's even shamed you. Yes, one who's even caused you financial loss. But receive him in the Lord, in union with Christ. Receive him as a joint heir of the gospel of grace. Receive him as a brother in the Lord. Receive him as a fellow son of God by faith in Christ, one indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see even in the text how Paul has set up Philemon pastorally for this appeal, this gospel pattern. He said back in verse 7, Philemon, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You're one who's given to hospitality. You love to serve, to spend, and to be spent, that the hearts of the saints would be refreshed. And then verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending to you one, Onesimus, who is my own heart, my own son in the Lord, one for whom I've had the awesome privilege in Christ to declare the gospel to him and to see him converted, brought to saving faith in Christ. You've refreshed the hearts of the saints. Onesimus is my own heart in the Lord. Now, brother, refresh my heart in the Lord by receiving back this brother. This is the logic of the gospel. This is how the glorious message of Jesus Christ transforms our hard hearts and our bitterness and our resentment that we hold over one another's heads. And this is what transforms the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What changes us from being those who are tight-fisted and hard-hearted to being those who are willing to forgive. When we recognize the great debt that we've been forgiven first in Christ. And then the glorious union we have in Him. We refresh one another's hearts in the Lord. This is the first and really the chief encouragement that Paul will give to Philemon as he calls for his heart motivation, his heart obedience, his forgiveness and reconciliation with Onesimus. But there's a second encouragement here, a second encouragement, the prospect of a pastoral visit. Verse 21 and verses 21 and 22. Paul writes, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul follows up. He's not following up on this in a cold-hearted way, in an investigative way, in a way in which he's wagging his finger, as it were, over Philemon's head and saying, but I'm going to come and make sure that you do this. No. Again, the pattern of the gospel holds true here as well. Philemon, I'm coming. It's my desire to be released from prison and to enjoy fellowship with you face to face. I'm coming. In fact, prepare a guest room for me. I'm confident of your obedience in the Lord. I'm convinced that you will do even more than I say, that you will receive this brother back in Christ, that you will forgive him, reconcile with him, and extend to him forgiveness, receiving him much more than a slave, but as a beloved brother in the Lord. I'm convinced of your obedience, and I want to enjoy fellowship with you in person. So prepare a guest room for me. I'm praying that it's my desire that through your prayers, I will be granted to you. I can't help here but highlight the nature of Christian hospitality one one with another. Even that we see here in this personal appeal and letter from the first century of the Christian church, that Philemon was a man given to hospitality, one who, as we already read back in verse 7, who refreshed the hearts of the saints. There, back in verse 2, we read about a church in his house, a man given to hospitality. This is a sure mark of the fruit of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives, that we're quick to offer hospitality one to another, to open our homes, enjoying meals with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not merely to demonstrate human kindness, but to demonstrate the kindness of our Savior, the host of the meal, the one who fed us this morning, sustained us spiritually in the bread and the wine, the one who promises a marriage supper of the Lamb, the one who came to bring us to himself, who humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples, and who expects and who calls on his disciples to show hospitality one to another. The prospect here of a pastoral visit. Philemon, I'm coming, but I'm not coming expecting anything other than you and Onesimus reunited in Christian love. And it's my desire that through even your prayers, I would be there to fellowship with you, to enjoy worship of Christ together with you. Brother, won't you pray for this? That through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. You see how Paul utterly disarms Philemon here. That if there was anything in Philemon yet holding anything over Onesimus' head, Paul's already offered to pay the debt if there's anything owed. And then the anticipation of a pastoral, of an apostolic visit. I'm coming, and I'm coming to enjoy fellowship with you. Brother, aren't you praying for this? You see the way in which Paul utterly disarms his brother Philemon. And then a third encouragement to godly reconciliation is the accountability of the Christian church. And in the farewell, a list of names, details that we're probably tempted to pass over without paying much attention to. But in this farewell, verses 23 and 24, we read of Paul's fellow laborers who also greet their brother Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Perhaps you've watched an interview between two people, a publicly televised interview between two people, and there's a back and forth, and it's as if there's certainly a conversation going on between those two parties, but it's televised. There's a larger audience here, and this is really the way one way to understand this little letter to Philemon. Yes, it's a personal appeal directed from the apostle to his brother in the Lord Philemon. But we're all, as it were, listening in. There are already indicators in the text back at the opening as Paul and Timothy together greet both Philemon and Apphia and Archippus. And then at the end of the book, other Christians passing along their greetings, fellow prisoners and fellow laborers in Christ. A similar list that you'll find over in Colossians chapter 4, really a sister or companion letter to the book of Philemon. We're all listening, as it were, listening in to the conversation between Paul and Philemon, that God in his wise providence placed this little letter with all, so seemingly, in one sense, insignificant, placed it in the canon of Scripture for our edification, this personal conversation between Paul and Philemon. And here, as Paul seeks to wrap up his appeal to Philemon, you see the accountability of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there are others gathered in, greeting Philemon, his fellow brothers in the Lord, and who desire prayerfully to see the reconciliation of Onesimus to his master. You see here, don't you, the importance of making things right one with another. That the communion that we have in Christ and with one another brings great blessings, but also serious obligations on us. That our sin and our failure to reconcile, our failure to forgive one another, goes beyond us and our own private relationships, but it impacts the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the example of Achan long ago, the man who coveted the gold and the silver and the garment in the city of Jericho. Children, you remember that story of Achan's raw desire to fulfill himself and his own lust, his own greed. And that brought great judgment on the people, didn't it? As the people of Israel lost the battle at Ai. And the Lord in his judgment sorted through, brought punishment to Ai and to his household. Your sins and your failure to reconcile always impacts the body of Christ. Paul, as a faithful pastor, calls on these fellow laborers, fellow prisoners, passing along their greetings, earnestly communicating to Philemon the regard they have for him, but also their strong desire for reconciliation and forgiveness. It's as if Paul here flips the script. Perhaps Philemon, as he receives the letter, and as he anticipates the need in his own heart to forgive Onesimus, to receive him back as a brother beloved, to let the debt go. Perhaps he's thinking about the fellow slave owners all around him, the pressure of society. What will people think if I forgive Onesimus and receive him back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother beloved in the Lord? The pressure of a society that does not understand the forgiving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We see how Paul changes the message, flips, as it were, the script for Philemon. Philemon, you're part of a new body, a new family, the family of God in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. These are your brothers in the Lord. These are the ones to whom you're accountable. You're no longer in Adam. You're no longer in the world, and you're no longer evaluated by the criteria of a world system that has forgotten God and that rejects the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you're part of a new man. Therefore, receive Onesimus back. Receive him as you would receive me. And your brothers greet you in the Lord. But did you notice a name listed here in those who greet Philemon? Demas, as a fellow laborer. And if you know anything about Demas, you know that Paul will later write, very sadly, of this man Demas, that he has forsaken him. Once a fellow laborer, earnest preacher of the gospel, partaker in the ministry. But yet, in 2 Timothy 4:10, we read that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. So as we come to the end of the letter, Paul's appeal placed before Philemon, that we've seen the gospel pattern and the prospect of a coming pastoral visit of Paul to see his brother in the Lord, and then this nature of Christian accountability. We might be asking the question, how can we do this? Where can we be motivated in the gospel to extend this forgiveness and to remain in communion with Christ and with one another, seeing the fact that Demas, once a fellow laborer with Paul, yet one who has forsaken him, having loved this present evil world. A church wrought, torn apart by division early on, and even those who would reject the message of Christ, who would reject their place in his body and would forsake him. How then, as we come to the end of the letter, how is all of this possible? How can Philemon forgive Onesimus? And how can you and I forgive one another? Extend the forgiveness, and not hold bitterness and resentment over one another, even when we've been hurt in profound ways. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. These words ought not to just roll off of our tongues and just as a customary benediction. But this is the heart of the matter. And this is the basis, the underlying basis of all reconciliation one with another, of all forgiveness, where the power to do so comes. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And this is Paul's final encouragement and final call for Paul to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother, to receive him as he would receive me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How is it that you and I can forgive even when we've been greatly wronged? How is it that we can turn from our resentment and our bitterness and our pride? How is it that when we've been sinned against, and even when we've sinned against others, that we can find the resources to go to them to humble ourselves and to confess and to own our sin one with another? And how is it when you have forgiven, even as Philemon would, at receiving his brother back, how could he continue to forgive? Continue not to hold this weight over him as he saw him day by day living together, even worshiping together in the same local body? Where can we find the resources to reconcile? Is this, and as an aside here, this is what's so wrong with the thirst for social justice that we see in our current climate, our current age. This desire for justice, for even reparations, and for one another to get what's due to us, an insistence on our rights. You see, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims a far different message and gives us far different resources for our need of forgiveness and reconciliation one with another. We all stand overwhelmed with gratitude at the foot of the cross. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that brought salvation to us, the grace of the gospel that reconciles us to God and then enables us to reconcile one with another, that enables us to continue to forgive even 70 times 7 times, as our Savior taught us, to continue to extend that forgiveness one to another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It would demand significant grace for Philemon to open the door to Onesimus and to welcome him home, to forgive him, to not hold the financial debt over him, to reject the temptation of social pressure to punish Onesimus and make an example of him. And it is the same grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that you and I need. Do you know the grace of Christ? The grace that looked on ruined, miserable sinners, the grace that came to us, that forgives us of all of our sins, the grace of the cross, the grace of one who was abandoned that we might be welcomed, the one whose friends all forsook him and fled as he faced the agony of betrayal and crucifixion, the one whose family criticized him and cut him down and even forsook him, and the one who cried on the tree in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one forsaken, abandoned, hanging naked to bring us redemption. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that brings forgiveness to us, the grace that reconciles us to God. And the same grace it is that brings you from death to life, that brought you from being a stranger of God, an enemy of God, and reconciled you to Him through Christ by the Spirit. And it is the same grace, the grace of Christ by His Spirit, that works within you now to break down your hard-heartedness, to break down your bitterness and resentment, and to enable you to forgive one another, to show one another the forgiveness that Christ first, in His gentleness and in His mercy, has first shown you. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that provides all the resources necessary for this forgiveness. So if you're struggling tonight and you're thinking, I cannot possibly forgive this one who's done me wrong. Perhaps you think I don't see how this relationship can be mended. I urge you to run to the cross, to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the gospel, the grace of the one who proclaimed to his disciples when asked by Peter, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And then proceeded to give a parable of one who failed to forgive after he was forgiven a great debt. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that provides everything necessary for you and I to forgive. Think of that grace, the grace of the one who endured the hostility of sinners against himself, who knows what it is to be abandoned, to be forsaken, to be cast off, who knows the pain of broken relationships, who knows what it is to be resented and sinned against, but yet prayed on the tree, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The one who is risen, glorious, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and who has sent us His Spirit so that our church would be marked, so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be marked and characterized as the people who have been forgiven and are learning to forgive. This is the call of the gospel on your heart and mind, to be people who know something of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and then extend that same grace one to another. May the Lord enable us to search our motives, that we would serve the Lord willingly, that in all of these things we would seek not our own pride and our own rights, but the glory of God in Christ and the peace and the purity of His church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Go with the blessing of our triune God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.